2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 to 13. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is a love patterned after the Lord. A love patterned after the Lord. The apostle, in defending his ministry as that of an ambassador of God who declared a God-given message and who sought to avoid all hindrances to its reception in his own behavior and manner of life, has now, in the verses before these, poured out his heart in an inspired torrent of description of his labors. This long section in verses 4 to 10 that we looked at last time. And now he expresses his feelings with even greater intensity. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. We can gather in these verses the strength of the apostle's feelings, but because the terms used are terms that are not those of our everyday language, we tend to be somewhat to struggle to pin down exactly what he's saying. But first of all, on verse 11, the point is open-mouthed and big-hearted. Open-mouthed and big-hearted. He says, O ye Corinthians. He addresses them in this way on account of the depth of his feeling. You'll find that he does something similar in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, and so on. And to some extent in Philippians 4 and verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, and so on. But particularly in Galatians, O foolish Galatians, but here, O Corinthians. He is conveying to them that this is no academic treatise. This is a man under the inspiration of God opening his heart to them. And he says, our mouth is open to you. Our mouth is open unto you. He speaks freely to them from a full heart. And that's the idea of his mouth being open. That is, that he's not holding back and keeping at a distance from them because of the way that they have behaved towards him. He is speaking freely to them. There is no aloofness, no lack of the old affection. It hadn't dwindled. He speaks as openly and freely and affectionately as ever. He's the same old beloved apostle as he was when he was among them. And so his mouth has been open in this this great sweep of words in verse 4 to 10, where he gives this list of elements of his ministry, in much of patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and so on. And then he describes that ministry by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith. He's opening out his heart through his mouth. And then he goes on to say, our heart is enlarged. The thought, this is not the language that is in common use today. It's the idea that there is no narrowness of feeling toward them. His love for them flows as generously as ever. We talk about someone being big-hearted or open-hearted, and that's what he's saying. Our heart has not closed up towards them. It's not that we have, as it were, changed in our affection towards them. Now, notice then two main things. First of all, that ministers, and indeed all Christians, should not constrict their love and hold aloof in a cold manner when there is estrangement. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved his people. He loved us when we didn't love him at all. That is to say, the initiative was Christ's. We love him because he first loved us. And among God's people, there must be a willingness to take the initiative where there is estrangement. And all the more so, as here, when the interests of truth are at stake. And so the apostle makes the first move to seek to heal the breach. There should be no proud holding out, waiting for the other party to climb down first. It happens in the world, it happens among Christians. When there is some rift, no one makes a move. They just simply retreat. And yet this is showing us that ministers especially should not hold back as if personally affronted. Even though the Corinthians had caused the apostle great distress and had showed great ingratitude to him for his labours among them, yet he makes a move. He openly seeks their good. Then secondly, he speaks and expresses his love for them. A natural reserve can be a hindrance, and we must declare what is true and what is in our hearts in these situations and risk having it thrown back in our faces, especially when it is the good of the Church of God that is involved. And the overseers of the flock of God in particular must understand that preserving our own feelings is not the chief aim. The honour of Christ and the good of his church and the souls of men, that is the aim. And so the apostle, he could have said, well, the way they've treated me, I'm going to have nothing more to do with them. But he didn't. Now he does rebuke them because they need it to be rebuked. But he nevertheless says, our mouth is open, our heart is enlarged. Secondly, the location of the problem. The location of the problem. Verse 12. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Straitened here means constricted. And the bowels, in the usage of biblical times, the bowels, where that term is used to describe the place of the affections, the yearnings, and so on. And he says, it's not that our hearts are constricted. We haven't closed you out of our heart, but you have closed me out of yours. That's the idea. He's saying the reason for this strain in relations is not because I have ceased in my love for you or have narrowed the way, as it were, of access to my affections. It is the other way round. You are keeping me at a distance. He was as ready as ever to be at one with them in the truth. The reserve was on their part. They acknowledged him in part. But their reserve about him was a reserve about his ministry. And it was a reserve about the truth. Behind it all was a holding back in relation to the truth. I'm sure many of us have experienced the situation where another Christian that we've been close to, they become somewhat distant. You can't work out what's wrong. They're not as they were before. And frequently, not always, there can be other reasons, but frequently, it becomes apparent that there has been a pulling back. A pulling back from the truth and from biblical practice that makes them not as they were with us, not as comfortable, because they've shifted and knowingly shifted away in some measure from following the Lord's word. Well, the apostle is saying that something like that has happened here. They were rather distant from him. What had happened? He hadn't changed. His heart was the same toward them. But the reserve was in them. About him, about his ministry, about the truth. Because in the end, it all came down to their attitude towards the truth. That's why at the very end of the letter, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Then thirdly, the need of affection in return. The need of affection in return. Verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto my children, be ye also enlarged. The need for affection in return. He now exhorts that his love be reciprocated. As children should return the love of their parents. There's something terribly unnatural, isn't there? When loving parents are not loved by their children. It's a hard-hearted child that doesn't love a loving father or mother. And he softens the exhortation by using the picture of parents, loving parents, with their children. I speak unto you as unto my children. His heart is enlarged, unfettered, enlarged with generous feeling to them. He's saying, let theirs also be toward him in return. It's a terrible thing to return hatred for love. And in Psalm 109 and verse 4, and it's prophetic of the Lord Jesus, although it's speaking of David in the immediate situation, for my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. It's a great evil to hate those who love us, to return love, hatred for love. But even coldness, especially toward an apostle who had sought their good, it was a terrible thing. And he tells them plainly that they should reciprocate the love that he showed to them. But since his chief concern is the honour of the Lord and the cause of truth and their good, he deals tenderly with them. He doesn't rage. He speaks fulsomely, freely, affectionately, feelingly, tenderly, but not in an uncontrolled manner. He doesn't here speak, though there is an element of indignation, he doesn't speak out of control, and as if the chief thing was his feeling and nothing more, but their coolness towards him was an indication of their coolness towards the truth and the Lord himself. And that brings us our fourth point, coolness and compromise. Coolness and compromise. There's a sudden change. Now, we're not going to look at verse 14 onwards this evening, but you notice the change. Verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now the meaning of all that, we'll have to wait for another time. But this evening we look simply at the connection between verse 13 and 14. There is a change. He's saying that they should respond to his faithfulness and love to them. But then suddenly he says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why this change? It doesn't seem to fit. Is this a brand new subject? Has he drawn a line and now he's dealing with something else? No, not at all. There is a connection between their coolness towards him and their too great a closeness to the ungodly, to idolaters, to the extent of compromising and going along with them in things that they ought not. The liberals, with their usual foolishness, say that this passage from verse 14 onwards, that couldn't have been part of the original, that it must have been brought in and interjected by some other hand at a later stage and so on. That's the way they behave with the scriptures, and they even, in some cases, try to reconstruct the text as to how it really should be. But for Christians, that is unacceptable. And it's also foolish, not only because it's the wrong way to handle the Word of God, but it's also foolish because there is a very obvious connection between verse 13 and verse 14. Although the form of speech changes quite suddenly, there is a very clear connection. They were too close to the ungodly, and so they weren't close enough to the Apostle Paul, who was faithful in the Word of God and who was an example of godliness. The two things went together. Their closeness to the unbeliever and their remoteness from the faithful apostle who told them the truth. Their latitudinary and their slack views of what they could do in company with the ungodly and their desire to keep a distance and not commit themselves to this apostle who preached the truth and all the truth and kept telling them the truth. Then there is lukewarmness to the Lord, toward the Lord. There is lukewarmness towards those who are faithful to him, and especially to those who preach and teach his truth. And this went hand in hand with too great a closeness to the ungodly world and a fellowship in their iniquities. We can learn profitable things from this. First of all, when we find our love for the company of the most godly waning, and perhaps a certain impatience with them creeping over our souls, we need to be on the alert. When you start finding yourselves irritated by the consistency of the godly, watch out, because something's happening to you. Your zeal for God is in decline. Now, I know godly people can be irritated for other reasons, but when their consistency in godliness becomes an irritation, watch out. There's a reason for that. And the reason is in your soul. Likewise, when we find our pleasure in being one of the gang with the ungodly, why is that? Why is it that being accepted has become more important again? Well, the answer is because of backsliding and a coolness toward the Lord. Watch out for these things. Perhaps it hadn't gone this far in Corinth, but if it reaches the stage where you prefer the company of the ungodly to the company of the godly, then there is a problem. You need to reflect, to examine, to think upon your former ways, to turn again to the Lord and seek a recovery of the first love. There's been a slackening of pace in desire for Christ and for holiness in Him. The psalmist says, my soul follows hard after thee. When we are in that frame and in the company of others who are likewise, this is when Christian fellowship generally reaches its height. Christians seeking to encourage one another in the truth and desiring to keep a good conscience, there the blessing is known. So watch out then for the signs of declension. The things that were wrong in Corinth were not incidental. The coolness towards the apostle was not a solitary symptom. It indicated something more. They'd love the apostle. Just as in the Galatians, when the apostle says, oh foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? They would have given his eye, took out their eyes for him when they loved the truth that he was preaching. They loved the apostle when they loved the truth that he was proclaiming. When the zeal for truth declined and for the Lord, so their love for the apostle declined. And so it was with the Corinthians. Their compromise with the world and their coolness towards the apostle stem from the same source. Let us then watch ourselves in our attitude toward the godly. Do we want to be with the godly? Do we want to be with those who are most godly? Do we want to be with those in whose company we would be ashamed to sin? Or would we rather be with people who wouldn't disapprove of us, no matter what we do? If that is the case, it's because we want to do what we shouldn't do. Who we want to be with. Yes, we have to be among the world, we know that. And we have to bear testimony to the world, we know that. But who we want to be with is a good indicator of where we are in our walk with the Lord. Do we want to be with those who will encourage us in godliness, or do we want to be with those whose company wouldn't trouble us, no matter how much we sinned? So the apostle opens up his heart and he seeks a return to the old fellowship and friendship that he had with them. But behind that is also a desire that they would again repent and turn from compromise with the world, and that they would have fellowship with him, yes, but above all with the Lord in the ways of godliness. Let us then with open hearts seek one another's good, love reciprocally, love one another, love those who show love to us in the bonds of the gospel. But even if they don't sometimes, let us show our love to them and seek their good. and as a body of God's people, seek to build one another up in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.